In Isaiah chapter 29, verses 1 through 24. Woe to you, Ariel, Ariel, the city where David settled. Add year to year and let your cycle of festivals go on. Yet I will besiege Ariel. She will mourn and lament. She will be to me like an altar hearth. I will encamp against you on all sides. I will encircle you with towers and set up my siege works against you. Brought low, you will speak from the ground, and your speech will mumble out of the dust. Your voice will become like ghost-like from the earth. Out of the dust, your speech will whisper. But your many enemies will become like fine dust, the ruthless hordes like blown chaff. Suddenly, in an instant, the Lord Almighty will come with thunder and earthquake and great noise, with whirlwind and tempest and flames of a devouring fire. Then the horns of all the nations that fight against Ariel will attack her and her fortress and besiege her, will be as it is with a dream, with a vision in the night, as when a hungry person dreams of eating but awakens hungry still, as when a thirsty person dreams of drinking but awakens faint and thirsty still. So will it be with the hordes of all the nations that fight against Mount Zion. Be stunned and amazed, blind yourselves and be sightless. Be drunk, but not from wine. Stagger, but not from beer. The Lord has brought you over a deep sleep. He has sealed your eyes, the prophets. He has covered your heads, the seers. For you, this whole vision is nothing but words sealed in a scroll. And if you give the scroll to someone who can read and say, "Read this, please," they will answer, "I can't. It is sealed." Or if you give the scroll to someone who cannot read and say, "Read this, please," they will answer, "I don't know how to read." The Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that have been taught. Therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligent of the intelligent will vanish. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, 'Who sees us? Who will know?' You turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, 'You did not make me'? Can the pot say to the potter, 'You know nothing?' In a very short time, will not Lebanon be turned into a fertile field, and the fertile field seem like a forest? In that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Once more will the humble will rejoice in the Lord, the needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. The ruthless will vanish, the mockers will disappear, and all who have an eye for evil will be cut down. Those who with a word make someone out to be guilty, who ensnare the defender in court, and with false testimony deprive the innocent of justice. Therefore, this is what the Lord, who redeemed Abraham, says to the descendants of Jacob. No longer will Jacob be ashamed, no longer will their faces grow pale. When they see among their children the work of my hands, they will keep my name holy. They will acknowledge the holiness of the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Those who are wayward in spirit will gain understanding. Those who complain will accept instruction."
Let's pray as we look at this chapter together. The psalmist prays, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." And so we pray, Father, as we come to your words, please, by your Holy Spirit, may we see clearly. May we see you clearly. May we see the glories of Jesus Christ. And may we see ourselves clearly. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we move into this new section, it is a new section of Isaiah, we are invited, I think, to think about a very important question. What is wrong with them? What exactly is the problem with the people of God in Isaiah's time? You see, in these chapters, they are being called on to do something which at one level does not sound very difficult. In fact, it's run all the way through Isaiah so far. The Assyrians are coming. What should the people of Jerusalem do? Well, God is very clear. Don't make an alliance with Egypt. Trust me. It's so simple. God calls them to listen to him. He is the holy and awesome God. He has promised to save them. All they need to do is to listen and to trust and not make an alliance with Egypt. So simple. But for many in Isaiah's day, they couldn't or they wouldn't do that. They would not respond properly to God's word to them. Why? What's wrong with them? What's the root problem? Well, this chapter gives us the answer. The problem with the people of Isaiah's time is that they are spiritually blind and deaf. They cannot see properly. They cannot hear properly. The problem is not on God's side. The problem is with the people, with their blindness, their spiritual blindness, and their spiritual deafness. They cannot perceive God properly. They will not respond to him as they should. There's something wrong with their sight and their hearing. Raises the question, of course, is spiritual blindness a problem that is confined to 8th century BC? Is spiritual blindness a problem that is confined to the people of Jerusalem and Judah? I think we know the answer to that question as we even ask it. Do we still see spiritual blindness in 21st century, in St. Albans, in the UK, in the world? Might be that you are spiritually blind, or we may know many folk are spiritually blind. Well, this is a chapter about spiritual blindness. You can see it there in key verses in 9 and 10, be stunned and amazed, blind yourself and be sightless. In verse 10, the Lord has brought over you a deep sleep. He has sealed your eyes. And their indifference to what God is doing for you. This whole vision, verse 11, is nothing but words sealed in a scroll. You don't get it. And we're going to think about this spiritual blindness as Isaiah describes it to us. There are a number of things he has to say about this spiritual blindness. Let's look at what it says. Firstly, the spiritually blind do not understand what God is doing or will do in salvation and judgment. The spiritually blind can't perceive what God is doing when it comes to judgment and it comes to salvation. And we see that in verses 1 to 8, where God describes what he's doing and they just don't get it. What is he doing? Well, chapter 29, these are words spoken against Ariel. This is actually just another name for Jerusalem. Ariel probably means something to do with altars. It's a city that's full of altars, and it is itself about to be burned up. But who is coming against the city? Who is behind this judgment that's coming? What is this? You know, he doesn't even here mention the Assyrians. Who is coming against the city? It is God himself. The people in Jerusalem could only see the Assyrians. But it is God who is against them. They couldn't see that it, and wouldn't believe that it was God controlling things. They were blind to the fact that God was judging them. And then in verses 5 to 8, there's going to be a turnaround. The enemy is going to be destroyed suddenly. God is going to turn it into a nightmare for the enemies of God's people. And that's exactly what will happen. God is going to save them. But they could not see that God was working and was going to work. And the people of Judah would have said, well, you know, the Assyrians came, but they didn't attack us. Maybe we had some good leadership after all. Maybe we were just lucky. They couldn't see that God had been working to judge and that God was going to work to save. They were blind to the reality of God's judgment and God's salvation. Imagine you come to our house for lunch and bring your delightful toddler. And your toddler brings in the box of chocolates, runs up to us and says, "Here, this is for you." Now, I could conclude that the toddler has gone out, selected the chocolates, paid for them, and of their own initiative, brought them in. And I could say thank you, and I would say thank you to your delightful toddler. But I know you've already phoned ahead and said we're going to bring some chocolates. I know exactly what is behind this. It is you, the parents. And here it is with Jerusalem. The Assyrians are coming. But God has said behind this, but they have not seen that. They will not believe that. You see, 21st century blindness will be blind to the reality of God's judgments. We'll be blind as well to the reality of the salvation that God offers. So spiritual blindness is blind to the great works of God. We can ask as well for this chapter, who is responsible for spiritual blindness? Why are the people blind? Well, it's a both and sort of thing. It is both the people and God. Verse 9 again. There in 29, be stunned and amazed, blind yourselves. The people are responsible for their blindness. It's a willful blindness. It's a culpable blindness. They won't look. And in particular, this blindness involves a resistance to the written word of God. Verse 11 and 12. For you, this whole vision is nothing more than words sealed in a scroll. It's written. And if you give the scroll to someone who can read and say, "Read this, please," they will answer, "I can't read it, it's sealed." Or if you give the scroll to someone who cannot read and say, "Read this, please," they will answer, "I don't know how to read." They make excuses for not reading, for not listening to the words of the scroll, to the words of the vision. That book, those scrolls, are a closed book. They're too difficult. You see, there's a pushing away. There's a won't see to spiritual truth. The spiritually blind person does not want God's word, does not want to see, prefers the darkness. But it's very dangerous, of course, to persist in choosing to be blind. Because if we resist, God will also blind. There's an element of which he has sealed your eyes, verse 10 as well. For those that resist, God will judge. For those who insist on being blind, God will blind. And I must say, it's striking, as I've seen over the years, some folk who come close, who begin to see the truth of the gospel, but then decide, usually because they want to hold on to something in their lives that they know is sinful, they say no, how years later they are so blind to the gospel because God blinds. As he says, he will, it's a both and. Who is responsible? Let's ask another question of Isaiah and this theme of spiritual blindness. What is the root cause of spiritual blindness here for Isaiah? Well, I think we get to the heart of the answer there in verse 13. The Lord says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught." There are people here in Jerusalem in the 8th century who are kind of, at one level, happy to worship God, to go through the motions. They are happy to sing his praises. They're happy to speak well of God. They're happy in some way to identify as being part of the people of God. But what is happening in the very core of their beings, in their hearts, at the center of their being? But their hearts are far from me. There's no love of God's. There's no joy in the true and living God's. There was no deep desire to honor and obey the true and living God. There was no desire to tell others about God. There was no desire, we've already seen, for the word of God. They didn't think much about God, really. And they've moved the goalposts on what is required by God's. Their religion has become all the external stuff. They've made their own set of rules. And you will know that these words were spoken again by the Lord Jesus Christ, the same Lord who speaks here. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees that their hearts were hard. They were blind guides who had neglected the word of God and made up their own rules. Just got to pause and hear the warnings of these verses. The danger of going through the motions, of coming to church because we have to, or because we want to see others, or because it's the right thing to do, but not in our own hearts wanting to engage with the true and living God. Spiritual blindness caused by hearts that don't want God's. We can ask another question here of Isaiah 29. Where does spiritual blindness leave us? Where does spiritual blindness leave us? Well, it leaves us, we see, with a very small view of God. With a very small view of God. As we move through this chapter, we see what some of the leaders are doing. Despite being told not to, and despite the repeated warnings, some of the leaders are making an alliance with Egypt. And look at verse 15 and 16, and it speaks more than just of the way that people make alliances. Woe to those who go to great depths to hide their plans from the Lord. It's almost as if the leaders are going down into the bunker where they can't be seen. It's a kind of secret meeting. Who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us? Who will know? You turn things upside down as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, you did not make me? Can the pot say to the potter, you know nothing? Can you see their small view of God? They think they can run and hide and they can make their plans in secret where no one sees. That God can't see them and assess. Coming back to our toddler theme, is not one of the greatest games in the world hide and seek with toddlers? or the peepo games, whatever games you play, I just love the hide and seek with small ones. You go and hide, you say to them, I'll count to 20. You know the way you do it? 1, 2, 3, and you hear them scuttling and laughing. And off they go. You eventually get to 20, coming ready or not, more giggles. You turn round and there their feet are stuck out from under the sofa. And they think you can't see them. You've known all, exactly where they are through the whole process and exactly what they're saying. Of course God can see them and hear them. And here we have a God to whom they're saying, you know nothing. Can the pot say to the potter, you know nothing? Spiritual blindness ends up with a God who can't see, who doesn't know that we've broken the creator-creature distinction. We think we are wiser. That is spiritual blindness. But all the while happy to do a bit of religion on our own terms. This is spiritual blindness according to Isaiah. We can't perceive what God is doing and what he is like. We push away his words at the root of it is a heart that doesn't want God. And it ends up with a very small God who can't see, who has no power, and is not to be listened to. By nature and by choice, we are spiritually blind and deaf. Maybe we simply need just to pause here for a moment, and maybe just this morning you need to recognize that you are spiritually blind. You are spiritually deaf. Maybe you can begin to recognize yourself in this description. Well, stay with it. Maybe you are a believer, but like the church in Revelation 3, Laodicea, you have become lukewarm. One of the parts of the description of that lukewarm church was, you think you see, but you are blind. No passion, no love for him, no desire to serve him. And we know, don't we, as we look out, that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Well, is there any hope? Well, the second part of the chapter tells us what will happen. We get an inclination, of course, of that in verse 14. I'll once again astound these people. God is going to do something. And we see in verse 17, there's going to be something about Lebanon, but I'll leave you to wrestle with that verse about forest and field. But there's an indication there's going to be a reversal. And verse 17 onwards, verse 18, we move into and we pick up that little phrase again, in that day. In that day, one of the great phrases of Isaiah, looking forward to the great day of salvation. And here we've heard all about this spiritual blindness, and we hear an in that day. And as we move from 18 onwards, we see that there's going to be a huge change, a huge reversal. Let me just quickly outline some of those things. Firstly, people will begin to see and hear. Let me read 18 to you again. In that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll. Isn't that interesting? They'll start to respond and listen properly to the words of the scroll, to the written words. Fascinating. And out of the gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Almost like kind of those miners emerging from those pit disasters where they've been without food and water and light, and they come out blinking and they can see. And here's the picture of this reversal of the deaf hearing the written word and the blind now seeing. There's been this great reversal from the blind to people who can now see. What else will be part of that reversal? Well, 19, there will be joy. Once more, the humble will rejoice in the Lord, and the needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. There's going to be this giving of sight and this opening of ears will be accompanied by joy. Amazing joy. As the humble begin to rejoice, and the needy, and they're all rejoicing in the Holy One of Israel. Can you see what's happening? There was all this blindness, and now there's going to be people seeing, there's going to be people that are full of joy. There's going to be a moral purifying as well. And then verse 22 looks even further down the line. to great generations that will follow, that the great redeeming God of Abraham will do something. He's going to remove shame, and replacing shame and replacing blindness, there will be a people who reverence the Holy One of God. They will keep my name holy, verse 22. They will acknowledge the holiness of the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Remember back to Isaiah 6 and that vision that Isaiah had himself, holy, 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 and he's brought to reverence, forgiveness and reverence of the great God of Israel. Well, that is going to happen down the line. The people will begin in their joy to recognize the holiness of God, the beauty of God, will want to honor God, acknowledge him, and stand in awe of God. Can you see how it's such a reversal from the spiritual blindness, which had such a small view of God, which wouldn't listen to God, which had no interest in God, to a people with eyes open, honoring God, loving God, in awe of God, in his holiness and in his greatness. And we see as well as part of that in verse 24, the people's eyes are opened and they will gain understanding. And very interestingly, they will stop complaining. They will gain understanding, and those who complain will accept an instruction. So there's a people here who are coming, who have not had understanding, but now are beginning to understand. They spent their time before complaining, murmuring against God, murmuring against his word, bitter about what their lives have become, and they're going to come here with understanding and rejoice and know God. It's an amazing picture, isn't it? A spiritual blindness. Such clarity about what we're like in our spiritual blindness, but such an amazing hope of people seeing, being full of joy, acknowledging God, and being transformed in understanding. Begs the question, though, who could bring this change to people? How can this change happen? Well, we will see more in Isaiah in these chapters ahead, but let me just take you on 700 years or so from Isaiah's time to a man who burst onto the scene. He was the Holy One of God, fully God, fully man. The demons recognized him as the Holy One of God. The religious leaders of his day were hard-hearted and blind. He called them out on that. His disciples, when he first called them, were blind. Willing, but had no understanding. And this man was able to open the eyes of the blind and to open the ears of the deaf. And those who had their eyes opened were full of joy. They began praising God and following the Messiah who had healed them. But not only did he open the physically blind eyes and the physically deaf, he opened the spiritually blind eyes of his disciples. With eyes opened, Peter was able to say, "You are the Christ." Because Jesus Christ had opened his eyes. And Jesus continuing to do his great eye-opening work now through his Holy Spirit. So that we understand the scroll, the written words. The Spirit of Christ gives us sight, enables us to see, enables us to hear, fills us with joy in the salvation that we have in him, gives us knowledge of the true God, and he becomes to us a holy, massive, awesome, beautiful God. Transforms us so we live with understanding. What are the applications of this? I've got a number, I'll just quickly rattle through them. If you are still blind, if you have a small view of God, if you're not sure which way is up, don't hold God in awe in your heart. The problem is not with God or with the gospel. The problem is with your vision. Ask God to open your eyes to the truth of Jesus Christ and who he is and the great salvation that he offers and to the reality of judgment. How will your eyes be open? Read and study the scroll. Read, study, listen to the scriptures. And ask that he'd open your eyes so that you might see and know him. Second area of application. If your eyes are open, thank him for the way he has opened your eyes to the truth of the gospel. One of our favorite hymns for us all is Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found, but was blind, but now I see. And it's all of grace. Your eyes were opened by grace. Maybe you were raised in a Christian home when you could always see, and you can't remember a time when you didn't know the truth. Thank God that God opened your eyes early. Just thank him for that. Pray for these lads. We gave thanks for someone that their eyes would be open from the very beginning. Maybe you're worried. And do, you know, Christians who have been raised in Christian homes have this worry. You can't remember the time when you went from darkness to light. Or maybe you got one of those messy conversions when you can't know when you were converted and all that sort of stuff. It doesn't matter. If your eyes are open, God did it. It doesn't matter on the when. Give thanks that your eyes have been opened to the truth of the gospel. That's the only thing that matters. Thank Jesus for his electing love that opened your eyes. Thank him now in your hearts. And when we stand to sing in a few moments, stand in awe of God, of Israel, of who he is and what he's done. Third area of application, go on praying that God would open your eyes. Do you have perfect sight yet? I haven't met a Christian that does. We don't have perfect sight. We don't see ourselves perfectly. We're blind to our own faults and sin. And we need to go on asking God to show us what we need to change and how we need to be changed. We need to go on praying that God would open our eyes, that we'd ever more understand who he is and the great thing, reward, the great blessings and inheritance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to go on praying for sight. And fourth, share the scrolls with people. Invite them to the scriptures. If they don't want them, then pray for them that they'd want them. But offer people the words, because as people are exposed to that word, read that word, hear that word, so God in his mercy opens blind eyes. Let's take a moment of quiet, then I'll lead us in prayer. We thank you for your precious word, which teaches us so rightly and truly about humanity and about ourselves, about spiritual blindness, a culpable ignorance, a hardness of heart, and a small view of you, the true living triune God. We thank you for your great plan of redemption promised to Abraham. We thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are gathering a great people to yourself. We thank you for that sovereign electing love, drawing us to Christ and giving us sight. We thank you for the ongoing work of Christ by the Spirit, opening blind eyes. And we thank you that you opened our eyes. We thank you for that electing love in Christ. We thank you for the sight we have. We thank you for the joy it's given us. We thank you that you are an awesome and holy God and a wonderful God and a merciful God. Please, Lord, continue to show us yourself that we might grow in knowledge of you. Help us to walk wisely and well before you. And Lord, we pray that we would not resist, that we would always be willing to walk before you in ways which please and honor you. And Lord, we know that our land, that God has, that this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. We pray that you'd have mercy on our land, and through the proclamation of the gospel, you may yet, in your mercy, open many eyes to the truth of the gospel. And we pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Lord, I was blind. We're going to sing a wonderful old hymn, tune is familiar. And I hope from your depths of your heart you can stand in awe of God and thank him for what he has done in your life and be filled with joy in what he has done. keep my name holy. They will acknowledge the holiness of the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.